Good evening. Certainly good to have each and every one of you out tonight. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 13 tonight. Some interesting things in 1 Kings 13. The title of the lesson is, I meant it. And it reinforces that the Lord means what He says. And it comes about in a strange way. But filters in great history too. In the first nine verses of 1 Kings 13, there's a message with a bite. Verse 1, Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. I mean, by the word of the Lord, he's not there on accident. And he's from the southern two tribes of Israel. And when Solomon died, they split the nation into 10 tribes north and 2 south. Jeroboam was the first king. And Jeroboam decided if you let the people go down to Jerusalem annually, they might like worshiping down there, and we go back to one kingdom. So he set up 3 places of worship up north to stop that. And Bethel was one of those. But when you start a false worship system, you're free to do whatever you want to do. Jeroboam the king is offering incense on the altar. In Jerusalem, you're not about to do that. The priests do that. But then when you got your own system of worship, you do it where you have it. It didn't matter. But I guess it does matter because there's a prophet from down south sent up there to talk to you. Verse 2, And he cried, the prophet, against the altar by the word of the Lord. And he said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, Behold, a son shall be born to the throne of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Starts out addressing his message to the altar. You know, he's not talking to the king yet. And you know, there's going to be a baby born down to a king in southern two tribes. His name's going to be Josiah. And at 8 years old, he becomes king of Israel. And he's the last great good king of the southern two tribes. And he starts correcting things. And he's going to end up coming up here and burning the bones of your priest in this false system on your altar. Not a very good future here. Verse 3, And then he gave the sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it will be poured out. So not only have we got the word of God, you're going to get a sign. And the altar, this great altar y'all worship in, is going to be split apart. Verse 4, Now it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. You know, God is all-knowing. And that God does back his prophets and his word. And so the king and all his power is going to see. He don't like the message of this guy. And he goes to seize him, and all of a sudden his hand's withered, and he can't move it. You know, do you learn anything here if you're the target? We're targeting an altar, but we're talking to Jeroboam here too. Verse 5, The altar also was split apart. The ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. I think the word of the Lord rules. Verse 6, And the king answered and said to the man of God, Please, entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Well, when you're in real trouble, what? You want a righteous man praying for you, James 5:16. And he believes the prophet has a connection to God. And so he wants him to pray. Verse 7, Then the king said to the man of God, Come, he healed him, you know, he got healed. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. Now that sounds fair, upright. He's done him a great favor by praying for him. But the response of the prophet, verse 8, "But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place.'" He was told by God, "You don't have fellowship with them idolaters up there. False worship. Nobody better be having fellowship with those people." He said, "I don't care if you give me half your house." Now, he's the king. He's rich. We're talking about lots of money. And he's, "I don't care if you give me half of it. I'm not about to take anything from you." Verse 9, "So it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way which you come.'" You don't eat their bread. You don't drink their water. You come home a different way. And that's the command to the prophet. Now, the second point tonight, verse 15 through 24, a job partially done. This prophet has been doing good so far. That doesn't mean everything ends well here. The word of the Lord applies to him too. And so an old prophet there who lives in Bethel comes out to meet him, verse 15. Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go to you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place." Verse 17, "For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall eat no bread or drink water here. Do not return by going the way you came.'" He said, "I can't do that. God commanded me not to eat or drink with you people." Well, that's pretty good. I mean, you're standing by your convictions. It's the word of the Lord. It's the right thing to do. Verse 18, "And he said to him, 'I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him." You got preachers today in some of the other churches, and the Lord is calling me to move on to a richer church, you know. Or the Lord has talked to me and told me, "Y'all need to buy me a new Cadillac," you know. He tells this man of God that an angel told him it's okay. It's the same being repeated with Adam and Eve. That the word of the Lord is meant to be kept. And we don't care what other deception comes your way. Well, angel told me to tell you it's okay. Verse 19, "So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water." Verse 20, "Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet and brought him back." The old prophet. They're sitting there eating. We don't give the word to the prophet who talked to Jeroboam on the altar. We give it to this guy who lied to him. Verse 21, "And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the command of the Lord, have not observed the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers.'" When they're not going to bury you back home. You can be a person of God and you can do the will of God and then you veer off. "Oh, but I was deceived." That didn't work with Adam and Eve either. Everybody blamed everybody else, but everybody got punished. He said, "You're going to die and they're going to bury you not back home." Verse 23, "And it came about after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk, and he'd saddled his donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back." Verse 24, "Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with a donkey standing beside it, and the lion also standing beside the body." Usually we don't think of lions in Judah. Judah. There are all kind of lions in the Valley of Jordan there back in these days. But wild beasts are one of the four severe judgments of God. Just multiply them and turn them loose. So he gets killed by a lion. Well, the point in verse 26 through 34, the futility of sinfulness. He did what was right, and he wanted to do right on the second part, but he got deceived. He let him focus his mind on it's okay when it was too. He knew it wasn't okay. And he's going to pay the price here. It doesn't matter if he's the man of God. And so verse 26, now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God. They come back reporting that there's this guy dead out there, a lion standing behind him and a donkey standing there. Really odd. He said in the middle of verse 26, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Verse 27, then he spoke to his son, saying, saddle a donkey. And verse 28, and he went and found his body thrown on the road with the donkey, and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. Making a point. God is making a point. Normally lions would have ate the body, and he would have mauled the donkey. But out here you got this dead guy killed by the lion. Lion sitting there, donkey standing there. Will the Lord been done? I mean, that's the only purpose the lion had, was to kill that unfaithful prophet. And so a strange event, but the point is, you need to keep the word of God. I meant it. And you can't let nobody deceive you from it. Well, verse 30. And he laid his body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. 31, it came about after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God's buried, lay bones beside his bones. For the thing will surely come to pass which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, against all the houses of the high place which are in the city of Samaria. And what he's saying there is, when I die, put me in that grave with that guy. That's where I need to go to. He knows he's guilty. He deceived the guy. He got the guy died, killed, and died lost. And so just bury me with him. I deserve the same thing. They got all kind of idolatry. They're worshiping the stars and the planets, and they're going to offer people some sacrifices, a sacrifice on the altar. Has Jeroboam learned anything? Has the king learned anything? 33. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way. But again he made priests of the high priest from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it off from off the face of the earth. They talk about future kings, and they committed the sins of Jeroboam, or they went beyond the sins of Jeroboam. There ain't going to be no heritage, and there ain't going to be no ancestors in Jeroboam's lineage here shortly. He didn't learn anything. I mean, having his hand withered. I mean, a prophet praying for you and getting you healing. The altar splitting. And then the prophet. Everybody knows the story about the guy, the lion, and the dead prophet. And the donkey out there unharmed. You know, you go to Galatians chapter 1. Four verses here. 3 in Galatians, 1 in Colossians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, the gospel is the means of being saved. So we're talking about the top echelon of the commandments of God. And he can't believe that they're so quickly deserting the gospel. Verse 8, 7. Which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Somebody has to be teaching something different to get here. Verse 8. But even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preached, to you, let him be accursed. Same point, 1 Kings 13. It doesn't matter if an angel flies in here or however they look, and they tell you, forget the gospel. What are you going to do? Did God mean it? That the gospel is the power of God and salvation, that Jesus is? You know, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I mean, they're worshiping angels during this period in the church. And everybody's come up with new ideas. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementaries of the world, rather than according to Christ. I mean, you're expected to follow Christ. If anybody offers any other thing, don't make the mistake that this man of God made. God means what he says. Now, the beautiful thing about all this, about Christ, is verse 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have everything there is of God. I mean, in Christ dwells everything there is of God. And if you're in him, you've been made complete. There's nothing lacking. I mean, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Why do we cling to baptism? Why do we refuse to give it up? Because it's the truth, it's the command of the Lord, it's the place where you find newness of life. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?